Our scripture this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 10. As Jesus was coming up out of the water of baptism, he saw the heavens break open and the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I take delight." And at once the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And there Jesus remained for 40 days, tempted by the devil. He was among the wild beasts, and yet angels came and tended to him. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Many years ago, before I went to div school and was still teaching, a student approached me about becoming the faculty advisor for a new club. "It's called Beginnings," she said eagerly. I think I was in the dining hall. I was like, great, I said, "Beginnings for what?" And she said, oh, it's for prayer. And I said, "You know, good for you. That's great." I was quite flattered that she had asked me to be the advisor for such a group. "How many people are looking to join so far?" I asked. And she said, "Well, so far it's just me and my friend Kat. She'll be vice president. I'll be president." They were juniors. Juniors go in for who will be president and vice president. I agreed to be the club's advisor, and a few days later, posters went up all around campus, an announcement was made at assembly, a shoebox for prayer requests went outside the dining hall, and the next week we met after school in one of the English classrooms. My student and her friend Kat, the vice president, showed up 5 minutes early. "I asked everyone in all my classes and all the girls on my hallway," said my student. "Well, I asked everyone on the diving team," said Kat, the vice president. And they looked at each other eagerly. 5 minutes went by. Nobody else came. The girls said nothing but seemed surprised, as if they'd misread their own schedules and had ended up going to class at the wrong time. Eventually, I suggested, "Well, why don't we go ahead and get started?" "Well, maybe we could wait just a few more minutes," said my student. "I mean, if it's just us, what's the point?" "Yeah," said Kat, the vice president. "Maybe we could start by, I don't know, praying for the school in general," I said. "Right," my student lit up. She said, "Right, that's a great idea. Like they'll come and be part of beginnings." And suddenly I found myself wondering, what is this actually about? And that wasn't, I'm afraid, going to get much clearer over the months that followed. I dutifully met with the group every Friday night for a year, and I'm glad to say it did get a little bit bigger over time. The shoebox for prayer next to the dining hall was always dutifully retrieved, and now and again, there'd be one or two requests folded up. And I mean, you know how kids kind of do this. It's folded up and folded up and folded up and folded up until it's like a ball, a little paper pill of tremendous strength. So they would dutifully unfold them, and we would pray those requests. That was actually really wonderful as a part of that time. But so much of the energy of the group seemed squarely directed just on growing the group. And we prayed a lot just really about that. What would happen if the group actually grew? what its work would then become was never something that they discussed, at least with me. And more to the point, from what I could see, you know, it was never something they even seemed to be particularly dreaming of, not in any concrete way. I wouldn't have put it this way back then, but looking back at it now, I would say that Beginnings, while a completely well-intentioned group by some lovely kids, it was a group that was long on mission but short on vision. And that early moment when that club president had asked, if it's just us, what's the point, was a question that never ended up getting answered. Not really. So let me just say, you know, I happen to think that faith has a lot to say about that particular question. If it's just us, what's the point? But before we get into that, we need to acknowledge how easy it is for any of us to wander into seasons of life when we too are maybe long on vision but short on mission. And by this, I don't just mean church stuff. I don't mean church mission and church vision alone, although churches also enter into seasons like that, to be sure. I mean more that personally, professionally, emotionally, this happens to any of us, all of us. After all, we all have missions, responsibilities that we're charged to carry out, things that we need to get done. And I suspect we've all had some sort of vision too, some hoped for picture of how things might turn out, some sense of how it all will come together for us in the end. So we know mission. We know vision, right? And knowing them as we do, then we also know how easily we can get long on vision and short on vision, long in our focus on getting things done, short though also on the bigger picture of why we're doing them in the first place, or why we're continuing to do them now. Have you ever found yourself doing something out of sheer habit? Made sense kind of when you started, but maybe it doesn't particularly make sense anymore. You just kind of get in that groove and you just sort of do that. I do that. I'm also now at the age where I put on my glasses to find my glasses. There's a weird kind of habit in that. You've probably heard the story of the woman who made her mother's recipe for pot roast, dutifully cutting off either end of the roast before she put it in the pan. Do you know this story? So she always did it that way because that's how her mom had done it. That's what makes a pot roast. That's like the trick, right? That's the thing that makes a really good pot roast. One day, her new daughter-in-law, who wasn't of the pot roast clan, asked, Why do you do it that way? Oh, my sweet summer child, said the mother. That's how my mother always made it, and it was delicious. So the daughter-in-law goes into the living room. As it happens, Granny was visiting from Florida, sitting on the couch watching TV while the pot roast is happening in the other room. And the young woman said to her, you know, Granny, how did you discover that the secret to pot roast was cutting the ends off before sticking it in the oven? And the grandmother looked at her and said, what? No. Back when we still lived in the city, we only had one of those little stoves and a tiny little roasting pan, so I had to cut off the ends of the roast in order to get it into the pan and then into the thing. Sometimes turn out to be a habit. We didn't even know it. And we've been going through the motions all along. So how often do we stop to ask ourselves why. Why we're doing so many of these things that we do. How often do we check in with our own vision? The reality is, for a lot of us, it's not all that often. And it's for this reason, I think, that Lent exists as a season of the church. Lent exists as a time for us to stop and ask ourselves why we do these things we do. It's about getting off the hamster wheel of our day-to-day lives and reconnecting with the vision of what we truly hope our lives might be like. Which is to say, it's about reconnecting with the vision of who it is that God is calling us to be. This morning, we've heard Mark's version of Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days. And it's, of course, that journey he takes in the wilderness that is really the model for Lent. Mark, in his version, only gives two sentences by way of the story. He says, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. And the angels then came and waited on him. Mark's version is different than the other one, the more famous Luke version, which is the one that tells about the specific temptations and all of that. It's a wonderful, important story for us. And yet one thing about the way Mark tells it, in this two-sentence account, is to say maybe, you know, the specifics don't matter that much. Mark's version allows us to imagine that maybe it's not these epic temptations that Jesus is grappling with. Maybe it's just the distractions. The distractions that any of us might know. Because it's clear when Jesus gets baptized and a voice comes down from heaven and says, you are my son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased. It's clear that this man is going to have a vision. Or going to have a mission, pardon me. He's going to have a mission. But that's the question, right? Is he going to have actually a vision that drives the mission? And the fact is, if he doesn't connect with God, he won't. He won't unless he finds a way to listen for God and to hear that voice that spoke that time at his baptism, speaking through all the distractions that are sure to come. All the distractions that we know ourselves. And so just as much as Lent is about making time for prayer or scripture or loosening the grip of our petty dependencies and all that famous kind of Lent give this up sort of stuff, it is most of all, about clearing the way for vision. For a couple with young children, it might begin in recommitting to time every now and again where you don't have to take a diaper bag with you when you go. Remembering why the family began in the first place. For a busy professional, it might begin in connecting with the person whose life is changed because of something we help make or a service we provide. For a senior, it might begin with finding things that still push us, that introduce us to new ideas, new people, new places even now. And for all of us, acts of kindness or generosity offered without strings turn out to replenish us, to surprise us, and to remind us in so many ways of that greater vision for our lives. What do you most need to take on or to get rid of in order to reconnect with the vision that moves you? This is the question of Lent. And Lent is the season to find out. All those years ago, those two earnest students could not see beyond the challenge of starting their group, their really lovely, well-intentioned, faithful group. If it's just us, what's the point? They asked. And there was never an answer big enough to that question. Lent says, come on. The big answers are out there. Our challenge is to make space for those answers to unfold in our lives. And like the little paper pills that students gave our group to pray over now and again, we as faithful people need to open the box and see what it is we have received. Lent is when we let God show what he has, in fact, written not only on someone else's heart, but on our heart. Amen.